disobeying, if you go into idolatry, if you disobey my covenant, if you disobey my law, if you disobey my precepts, then I will take you off of this land and I will give it back to your enemies. God told them that. He was very explicit about that. And all God is doing is fulfilling what he said he would do. He's not doing anything different. God is doing exactly what he said he would do if they became disobedient. And so it should really not come to a surprise to the prophet Habakkuk. He should understand that Judah brought this up on themselves. They brought this up on themselves by their continual disobedience. Now, for indeed, I am raising up the Chaldeans. Now listen, here's his answer to the prophet. I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess their dwelling places that are not there. He's readily admits they're a ruthless people. They're a hasty nation. They don't have a lot of mercy. He readily admits that. Then in verse 13, here's the prophet's question. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on what you deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Now think about what the prophet says. The prophet says, you can't even behold to look on evil. You have pure eyes that you don't even want to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Okay? That's true. But who had become wicked? Who had become evil? His people had done it. Just like he could not look on the wickedness and the evil of other nations, he could not overlook the evil and ugliness of his own nation, of his own people. If he's going to be consistent, if he's going to be a God of justice, if he's going to be a God of his word, he could not just sweep over their ungodliness. He had to address it. And why do you look at those who deal treacherously? Do you think that it is what I will answer when I am corrected. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on the tablet, that he may run to read. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. But at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, the proud, his soul is upright, is not upright in him. But the just shall live by his faith. In other words, he told the prophet, those people who trust me, even though they're naked, the majority of the naked nation has been wicked, and they have disobeyed me, there is a remnant there that still trusts me, that still believes in me, and they're going to remain faithful even in adversity. You know why? Because they're going to live by their faith. You know what, ladies and gentlemen? When you have adversities in your life, you're going to learn about your faith. You're going to learn something about how much faith is the depth of the faith that you have when you face things that you cannot control, nor that you may not understand. God knows everybody in this situation. He knows Judah and he knows Babylon. And he's going to deal with both of them in his way, in his time. And God's people are just going to have to trust him that he knows what he's doing. Fellowship with God is based on faith in not understanding the way. God will punish Babylon. And you know what? Daniel told that the king of Babylon that in the first image that he gave him the meaning of his understanding of it. Remember the great image that Nebuchadnezzar saw? Remember in that four world empire? Babylon was the first. They were the head of gold. What happened to it? What happened to the head of gold? They were the head of gold right then. But God tells Nebuchadnezzar through Daniel, you're going down. The Medes Persians, and they weren't even the people that they weren't even the threat then. This is 70 years before it happened. And he tells them, you're going to go down. God told Nebuchadnezzar that. In the relating of that vision. Woe to him who says to the wood, awake, to the serpent, to the silent stone, arise. It shall peace. Behold, it is all made of gold and silver. Yet in there there is no breath at all. But the Lord in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silent before him. You know what he says? Be quiet. And just sit back, listen, and go. But that's hard, isn't it? It's hard to just stop, listen, and listen. You know what God just told the prophet? You're not in a position to ask a question, how are you? Are we? Is man ever in a position that he can call upon God's method and question his method? You know what that is? That's real foolishness. To question God's message. And you know what? I might be foolish about something, but I'm not foolish enough to do that. I'm not foolish enough to call the one into question that spoke this world into existence by the mere speaking, and then I'm going to trust in how we do it. I'm just not that smart. I'm not going to do that. And that's basically what he's telling the prophet. You need to trust me about this. You need to understand this is punishment, and I can bring it about any way that I choose to. But I'm going to fulfill what I told you. I'm going to fulfill what I told the nation. If they became unfaithful, I'm going to do exactly what I told them. And I'm going to punish the people that are doing it. You're just going to have to trust me about it. they have loved me well. They have not been honest with me. They have not handled this thing honestly. They have not dealt with us in an honest way. And they have withheld things that the American people really need and have not given it to them solely for a political reason. So that, I question whether they really care about me or not. And you know, as a human being, I can think that. But you know what? God would never treat me that way. God has never treated me that way, nor would he ever treat me that way. God can never do anything to me that I would ever question that he loves me. I know that. And you know what? I think down deep all of us expected when things got bad for this country that we'd find a way to work together to fix it. But we couldn't do it. Our government couldn't do that. They couldn't find a way to work together for the benefit of the nation. That's because they're mean. They're not God. That's why they couldn't do it. That's why they did it. But God is not a man. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vine, though the laborer of the olive may fail, and the field yield no fruit, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there will be no fruit in the stall, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will join in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on high hills to the chief musician with my string instrument. Yeah, it may be bad now, and I may be suffering now, and it may be very difficult now. But you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to trust God, not knowing or understanding all the results. I don't know why I got to go through it. I don't know why it's got to be this way. But I'm going to trust God that he knows these things. I'm going to trust God in our darkest hour. I've never believed that we would get through this thing. I have always believed, and I still believe, and we'll get to the end of this. It will happen. Unless the Lord chooses to come. And that will be his glory. But we will see the end of this thing. I trust God. That will happen. I trust God in a personal and in a national concern. I have personal concern. I'm worried about my family. They're in this place where I have no control. I have nothing I can do. There's not anything I can do to make it safer or more better for them. There's nothing. You talk about helpless. I'm here. You're helpless. You know, I'm sure Jack and Caroline and their family about a list. We could pray. We ask for it. We look for it. But we know that that's out of our hands. We know that that's all we can do. And you know what? It's helpful. It's a helpful feeling. But I believe God, no matter which way it goes, it will work out. Whatever way it goes, I'm not going to blame God. I'm going to trust God that it's going to work out. I trust God in his plan of salvation as well. I believe what Romans 8:28 says. I believe it more than I believe anything else. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord. That doesn't say everything that happens is good. That's not what that passage says. It says all things will work together for good. It will work together for my benefit if I trust and have unwavering confidence in the Lord. Do you just have that type of faith? Do you think you do? For you. Do we have that kind of unwavering commitment and dedication to God? We too must learn to live by our faith. Brethren, you faith ever been tested like it had in the last 10 months? In your lifetime? In your lifetime, in my lifetime, has our faith ever been tested like it? I will take it first. The only one that could probably say that is, sadly, Don Rickles, who was on with Boston. He was 100 years old. He could have been around in the last class. He was going to make it. The Black Plague, he could have been, he was part of that. So that was 100 years ago. But none of us have ever experienced what we've experienced over the last 10 months. I would say what we've experienced in the last 4 years is probably something we've never seen as far as our political economy. You see, but the problem is, let me go back to the thing, God's promise of the faith. God promised in the beginning, when things were going bad, when Israel was in captivity in Assyria, then Judah drove off into Babylonian captivity, God's people allowed to come out, but there's just a small remnant left. But God still promised that a Savior would come. God still said that He will rule over the nations. That's what He called Nebuchadnezzar when He was out there feeding with the oxen, when He was out there, His hands were growing like claws, and His hair was looking like feathers. He was out there a long time, but He was out there to learn the lesson that no matter what man does, and no matter how much power he has, God's still in control. God's still the one that's in the category seat. He's still the one that's running things. And until Nebuchadnezzar realized that and accepted that and acknowledged that, he's going to stay out with the enemy. God cares for our personal needs and thoughts. Does God know the concerns that we have? Does God know that I'm worried about my family? Yeah, God knows. God knows that you're worried about your loved ones. Yeah, God knows. God knows that. He understands that. But we must trust Him. We must trust Him. But you know, God's promise of a Savior means that our faith must include obedience to His word. The Savior was promised through the seed of Abraham. But that Savior would not come for 4,000 years. 10 months. God's promise of the Savior would not be realized until the first century when Jesus was born in the wilderness, some 4,000 years later. Some Jews trusted in their lineage, but they didn't trust Christ. But Christ was brought through their lineage. John 3, Jesus taught Nicodemus about the new birth. He said, this is the way that a person enters the kingdom of God. But the Savior that you need has provided a means of salvation, and that salvation is in the kingdom. Here's what Jesus told Nicodemus. He said, Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now you know all men can tell you whatever they want to tell you. They can tell you to pray through, they can tell you to say the sinner's prayer, they can tell you the grateful picture, they can tell you anything you want to hear. But if you want to know God's answer to the question, what provisions did He make to save you, you got to be part of this family. And to be part of this family, you got to be born again. That's not negotiable, it's not debatable. That's what God's word said. It comes back to something Jeff said in class today. It's a matter of faith. You either believe it or you don't. You either accept it or you don't. You either reject it or you don't. It's all a choice. You've got to make a decision. They have to make a decision. I can't make their decision, and they didn't make their decision. We have to do that personally. We have to be led by the new birth. Obedient faith points to verse 5. Verse 5, you have to have obedient faith. What's the only reason that you would go into the water? because he earned the respect over his relationship with you. The Godhead teaches us to have true faith in Christ. He who comes from above is above us. He who is of the earth is earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above us. And what he has seen and heard, and he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. Even when he was here, many people denied he was who he claimed to be. No matter how many miracles he did, no matter how many parables he taught, no matter how many things that he showed them to fulfill prophecy of who he was, that still didn't convince them. You know why? Because they didn't have any faith. But they really didn't have any faith in God. Because God had told them he was going to send them to faith. They just didn't fit their idea of what that saving would be like. And so they rejected it. He goes on to say in verse 34, "For he who God has sent speaks the word of God. For God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. And he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe or obey," if you have the American Standard Version, there when it says do not believe, it says do not obey. "The Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him." You see, it's a story. You don't have to trust God. You don't have to believe God. And you don't even have to trust the spiritual of God. You can have your reservation, and you can have your doubt. And if it will cause you to be disobedient, the Bible says you will not see life. If a person doesn't have faith unwavering, and commitment and dedication to the Lord, he will never see heaven. Period. And I was talking with my brother yesterday. And my brother, I love him dearly. But he's always struggled with this thought. And I know maybe some of you do too. He's always struggled with, God didn't do that narrow, that he's going to turn away every person that doesn't see it like me. You ever thought about that? Are we absolutely sure we're right? Are we absolutely sure that unless people see it like we do, that they're going to be lost? Here's what I believe about that. And here's what I try to tell my brother. And I gave you this illustration, I'll give you. The largest religious organization that we have among in our country right now is Mormon Church. 1 billion in the world. Those 1 billion Mormon Catholics stand on the principle that the Pope is God on earth, and has the same power that the Son had when he was on earth. They believe he was the victor of Christ. Now, does it matter if you believe that or not? Is it okay if a billion people believe it? Is God going to just overlook them? Because there's so many of them. And there's about Catholics. My brother's mother-in-law, he's probably one of the most devout Catholics I've ever known. She's very faithful for her religion, and she's a very good person. But is that going to be enough for God to overlook the fact that she believes that the Pope authority is equal to God? You and I know that. You know what? God can do whatever he wants to do. Because God knows the hearts of men. But if you're going to ask me to go through his word, and you're going to tell me that says, you know what? I know what the standard is. I know what God's standard is going to be for you. And if you don't have to abide by the standard, then why do we have to? Brother, there's always, not only in men, that accept God's word. We're not any different. There's always that room. God knows what to do. Men can read that book. They don't have to take somebody's word. They can open it up and they can read it, they can study it for themselves. They can find out and put their faith for themselves. But they're not willing to do that. You know why? Because they're comfortable. They don't want to do that. They want somebody else to tell them and they because it agrees with what they want to do. And they have the right to do that. God, taking full obedience. John Henry Clay, he was Greek, like, and he just gives definition. He said, he defines this verb obedience, it means to believe. What does it mean? What does it mean to believe? His belief is equal to obedience. When we talk about faith in the Bible, Bible faith is obedience. It's not just believing that God exists. I know a lot of people believe God exists. I know people that are younger that believe God exists. I had a friend in Ohio who he believed in God, prayed all the time, but he was a drunkard. That's not faith. That's not faith. That's what we call mental assent. You believe in some fact. That's not Bible faith. That kind of faith can't save you. It can't save you just because you believe in God. Believing in God is something you can be done. And it's demonstrated by obedience. To think, to be true, to be persuaded of, to credit, place confidence in. Use especially of the faith by which a man embraces Jesus. It's a conviction. Faith is a conviction. Are you convicted that Jesus is who he's coming to you? Are you convicted that the Bible is being taught by God? Are you convicted that saving faith is necessary for salvation? Are you convicted? Do you believe? Full of joy, joyful joy. Jesus is the Messiah. The divinely appointed author of eternal salvation. Do you believe? Do you believe in the kingdom? Do you believe and to join with obedience to Christ? How do I express my belief in the kingdom? By how I live. By what I do. By whether or not I mean. By whether or not I accept it as God's condition. You see, it all comes down to whether I trust God. In Romans 1:16, belief in the gospel equals faith, just, alive, fellowship with God. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. How do I demonstrate I'm not ashamed of this word? How do men and women know that I'm not ashamed of this? Well, this is the power of God. God says this gospel is his power to God for salvation. To everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, in what? In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written. The just shall live by faith. How does the just live by faith? They live by according to what the book is doing. You know what that is? That obedience. apostle didn't know that that was the future. He said, the all I respect is what they told me to do. When I respected what they told me to do, and I did it, that was the expression that I was. Now, how is it any less than that? If you're here this morning, and you're a Christian, how does God know? And I think that it will be part of the truth. How does God know that you know? Because you tell him? Because you express it orally that you love God? But how does God know that you love him? You know how he knows that? By the conduct of your life. By how you conduct your life here on earth. God knows the answer to that question. You know why? Because you tell him every